kids already disappeared maybe, but if you're still here, you can go to Children's Church now, and we'll see you back in a little bit when we gather for communion. Well, let's pray once more as we come to the scriptures together. Mighty God, we are delighted to be here in your presence, delighted to receive your gifts, to be able to sing your praise. We come to you with glad hearts, looking forward to what you have to speak to us, the good news that you seek to proclaim to us. So as we come to your word together, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, we are now on practice number 6 in our series on faithful presence. Last week we talked about the discipline of being with children, and the time before that we talked about being with the least of these. This one is a little bit less tangible than some of the others, right? Being with children is a very tangible thing because there are children, you see them, and you spend time with them, and that's a thing, right? The discipline of the fivefold gifting is a little bit more conceptual, and yet very much rooted in our day-to-day lives and how we live and spend our time and use the gifts that God has given us. So, bear with me as we tackle the concept of five-fold gifting. And you're like, five-fold, that means there's five of them, right? Yes, it's just a fancy word. We put fold after the word five to make it sound cooler. Like my hand and its five-fold fingers. I don't know. But we're talking about gifts. And the five gifts pointed out in Ephesians 4 that Kathy just read for us, verse 11, are these five gifts. Here they are in a pentagon. Apostle, and then clockwise, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. These are the five-fold gifts that I'm talking about when we talk about the discipline of the five-fold gifts. Now, when you see those five terms, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, you may not consider yourself any of those things. That wouldn't be uncommon. Probably very few of you in the room consider yourself an apostle. Does anybody? If you do, that's great. Maybe by the end of this you will. How many people consider yourself a prophet? And if you call yourself a prophet, you start to get a little nervous because we've heard the word false in front of the word prophet many times, and you know, when you start proclaiming yourself a prophet, that can become bad news pretty quick. And I'm not necessarily calling for hands. Not many people consider themselves evangelists necessarily, or really good at being an evangelist. I consider myself a pastor. Happens to be my vocation, but maybe you have pastoring gifts as well, even though people don't call you pastor and then your name, whatever they call you. And teacher, this one may be a little bit more common because we have a little bit of a reference point of what a teacher looks like outside of the church more than we do for the others, right? Because most of us have had several teachers in our lives, especially in the early part of our lives where we called them teachers, but we have teachers from day one to the end, right? We're learning all the time, okay? But these are the five gifts that we're talking about when we talk about the discipline of the five-fold gifting. Now, these gifts are given to each of us for all of us. There are several lists of spiritual gifts in Scripture, okay? Romans 12 has a very common one that we talk about a lot. 1 Corinthians 12 has another list of spiritual gifts that we talk about. Those are spiritual gifts for specific contexts. If you talk about, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, they're talking about the message of wisdom, the message of knowledge, faith, miraculous powers, distinguishing between spirits, prophecy, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Those gifts are given to that community in that time, and they're dealing with very specific issues in the Corinthian church when they're talking about those gifts. Now, it's not that they don't apply anymore, but they are very contextual in the original setting in which they're listed. Romans 12, similar. Another list of gifts: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, showing mercy, leading. These are the gifts listed in Romans 12. But again, this is that community, the church in Rome, dealing with a specific context. When we get to Ephesians 4, Paul is talking about how people and churches become mature in general. So there's a little bit of a different spin. There's a little bit more of a universal and general nature to the list of gifts in Ephesians 4. Throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing about how we become mature in Christ as individuals and as communities, how we grow up, how we go from being little kids in Jesus who can say our spiritual ABCs to mature Christians. Ephesians 4 gives us some of this teaching for maturity. Because if you look, and I'm just going to read verses 11, 12, and 13 of what Kathy just read for us. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the end game of applying these five gifts is attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That sounds like a pretty high goal, a high standard, right? The whole measure of the fullness of Christ, like all of Christ, to be in full submission to what Christ would have for us, to look just like Jesus in our community. That is the goal. And these five gifts give us tools for getting to that goal. But verse 7 says this: but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. To each one of us. And then he talks about this ascending and descending thing, which I wish I had time to unpack a little bit more for you. But we want to keep the sermon at a reasonable length. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And those graces, those gifts, are identified as those five gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And if you don't want to, if pastor sounds too much like my job and not your job, we can say shepherd. How's that? And I'm not talking about literally sheep, but somebody who has a shepherd's heart, a pastor's heart, a lead, caring is generally what you're talking about. This is from the book Faithful Presence. This is a picture of a people gathered under the authority of one Lord, working it out mutually. Right, because in verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called, to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is about oneness. And the way to get to oneness is by embracing the fiveness, the fivefold. Yeah, that's right. Math is weird sometimes, but we can bear with it. That's what Scripture does to us. So it's a picture of a people gathered under the authority of one Lord. We're gathered under one Lord, unified. That's why I kind of like the image of the Pentagon, because it's one shape. It has five sides, but it is one thing, right? We are doing one thing together, following one Lord, becoming one body. So, I want to break down those five categories that sound very churchy and very technical into some career parallels Apostles are people who start new things, right? So in the church, the first apostles were like church planters. They were the ones that were getting ministries going. They were, Jesus sends them out into the world to proclaim the gospel, and where they do, different pockets of Christian communities come together. So somebody who's an entrepreneur or an explorer of some kind, right? We don't have explorers in the Magellan sense as much as we maybe did at one point, but people are still exploring this earth very much. We just don't read about them in the history books, so it's not quite as exciting. We watch documentaries about them now, generally, the people who are still exploring out there. But that's what apostles are doing. They're out trying to find new ground, new places, new exciting things, and trying to come up with new ideas and implement them into the world. Prophets often have careers as advocates, artists, or musicians. And these are generally the artists and musicians who are trying to say something. This is not fluffy, but the prophets, I don't know, you kind of know when you're dealing with somebody who has a prophetic word for the community. But they're advocating for justice, they're advocating for something. And whether you agree with them or not, that is generally a prophetic role. Evangelists often end up in the sales world, or they could be in the politics world, selling, because, you know, to run for office, you have to be able to sell yourself, right? You have to be able to preach the good news of my name on the board in my front yard, right? and PR, that is public relations. Again, I'm not saying that people who are politicians are necessarily evangelists. I'm just saying that the skill set that is required to be in sales, politics, or PR can lend themselves well to evangelism. The skill set required to be an advocate or an artist or a musician lends itself well to prophetic ministry. The skill set of an entrepreneur and an explorer lends itself well to apostleship. And the skill set of being a counselor, a social worker, a nurse, or a caregiver lends itself well to pastoral ministry, to being a shepherd. Again, it's hard to divorce that from like the technical pastor role, but this is people who care, people who shepherd, people who pastor within the church. You don't have to have the title pastor or be on the payroll in order to count as pastor. That is one of the gifts that you very well may have. And those with the skill set of a teacher, lecturer, or trainer may have, may be equipped for teaching ministry, that gift within the church. Okay. So those are some career parallels. If you found yourself in any of those career fields, you may be like, oh, well, maybe that's kind of where I fit. Maybe you don't find yourself on there at all, and you're still like, I have no idea. So we'll keep exploring, because I do want you to be able to kind of figure out, maybe narrow it down to two that may be like the one that you were created for, the one that most often throughout your life has been like, oh yeah, I've always been an evangelist. There have been times when I have kind of tried to run away from it, but I really am at heart an evangelist. You may be thinking that to yourself. You may not, but... But these are the five functions. So I'm going to describe. And we'll start top left. And if you can't read it, I apologize. I will say it all out loud. But the apostle, their role is to initiate, gather, and pioneer new works for the kingdom today. Initiating, gathering, and pioneering new works. again, this most obviously looks like church planters often in the church world. But if that's your passion, to initiate, gather, and do new things, like you want to see new ministries spring up within the church or in different areas, if you always have new ideas at work and you're like, why do we keep doing the same thing over and over again? You may have that apostolic impulse built into you. The prophet speaks to reveal the truth and the call of God, especially regarding justice and the poor. The prophets of the Old Testament, they really called the nation to the table when it came to their treatment of the poor. And today, still, there are many prophets in our midst who will continue to call out the church and call out God's people where we are neglecting those whom God has clearly said are the most vulnerable, who we need to take care of. The evangelist is about bringing good news to the hurting and those who don't know Jesus. If that's your passion, if that is like the core thing that gets you out of bed in the morning, that there are people who are hurting and there are people who need to know Jesus, well, then you have the heart of an evangelist. Pastors tend to people's souls, and especially the hurting, when people are, when people around you are hurting, are struggling, you want to be there for them. You want to be able to calm them. Pastors want to be able to tend to somebody's soul, figure out what God's up to in their life when they are hurting, acknowledging that God is always there in the pain. And a teacher wants to help explain the scriptures or just theology or other concepts about God or life and help deepen people's faith. The teacher at your core is like, why aren't you growing? I want you guys, you need to step on to the next thing. You need to learn some more, and I'm going to help you learn that. And not necessarily in like a condescending way, but just like the teacher's heart is to pass on more information. If you had more information, you may not be in the problem that you're in right now. And that's generally what the teacher wants to let you know. And, okay, are we getting any closer? Has anybody kind of identified one or two that speak to your heart? Let me see some hands. Are you feeling it? Yeah? Okay, good. That's good. I'm feeling that. I'm very glad. Now I'm going to get to core questions. What is the core question of each of these types of people? For the apostle, are we leading people to their destiny? Good enough is not enough for an apostle. Okay? Good enough is not enough for an apostle. You're always, I mean, my best friend is a very apostolic guy, and we have a lot of conversations about the unholy discontent. No, the holy discontent that he has in his life, where he just, he's anxious because he knows that there's something else that he should be doing, something else that people aren't seeing around him that's bothering him, right? That people are content in their boxes, and he wants to help bust them out. Are we leading people not just to survive but to thrive? That is the apostle's heart. The prophet is asking, do we hear God and do we respond to him? And if we do the first one without doing the second, that's when the prophet gets really mad. Because if you know what God wants you to do and you don't do it, then that's cardinal sin number one for the prophet. So if that's cardinal sin number one for you, you may just be a prophet. You may have that prophetic thing living within you. The evangelist, who is entering the kingdom? The kingdom of God is good news. There is good news to be had. There is forgiveness. There is grace. There is mercy. Who hasn't heard? Who hasn't received? Who is missing out? And how can I invite them in? It's the core question of the evangelist. Core question of the pastor. What about care and compassion? Are we showing care and compassion to those who need it? Are there people in our midst who feel uncared for? Are there people who experience us as cruel or uncaring or inhospitable? That's a core question for a pastor, a shepherd, and the teacher. Are we studying and living out the scriptures? Are we studying and living out what we say we believe, our doctrines? Are we living the truth? Core questions. Are we getting a little closer? I know most of you said you already kind of had it identified. How many people have it narrowed down for like to your number one, and you know for sure that what your number one is? Let me see some hands. Okay. How many have it down to like two and you're like, oh, yeah, I got, yeah, okay. How many are like, I got it narrowed down to five. I'm at least, no, okay. Yeah. So the five serve one goal and one God. And you take these five gifts and realize that one pastor, like me, I am one pastor, in case you didn't know that, does not have all five of the gifts. And I cannot have all five of the gifts. Nobody does. Maybe Jesus. We'll call Jesus a five. I'm a pastor first. You know, that's how I ended up here. But not all pastors are pastors first, right? Right. A lot of pastors are more apostles. A lot of pastors are more evangelists, right? And you can tell, right? I'm a pastor. Like, that's kind of my number one. But you may dabble in all of the other ones depending on the circumstances you find yourself in. I may find myself in a situation where I need to be an evangelist, and so I become more evangelistic. But I can't do all five well. And that's why it's not my church. It's Christ's church, and guess what? Christ has all five, and we're right here, right? Christ has all five of these gifts at his disposal, and the church has all five of these gifts at his disposal. And we may have like five evangelists in the room. We may have five prophets. We may have five apostles. Probably not five apostles in the room, but maybe. We have five, I don't know, we have five, who knows? Who knows what we have? We may have 20 shepherds. And then we all are like really well cared for sheep. But we never find any more sheep, right? So we need the evangelist, right? But the point is, all of these gifts work together. And in the church setting, this is what it provides. It gives us, the fivefold gifting gives us a non-hierarchical leadership model rooted in mutual submission. What do you think about that? that statement is kind of rooted in the author's experience. He served on a church staff with several bivocational pastors where they all had other jobs outside of the church. And he was the apostle, the author of the book. And he has, actually one of my friends from seminary ended up being hired on their staff, and he's a pastoral type after seminary. And so they have all the gifts represented on their staff, actually. But that, just because we only have one pastor doesn't mean we can't have all these gifts. Because, again, you're all here, and you all have gifts, and we all work together. And we can mutually submit to one another. That is language from Ephesians chapter 5, the next chapter, in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is how we can lead together. To do this well requires mature leadership in all five areas. Because even though each one of us may be like hardwired in one of those five ways pretty strongly, that doesn't mean we're good at it. And it doesn't mean that we're mature. And if you have like a really immature prophet in your midst, that can be pretty damaging, right? Because you can just be throwing stones at everybody if you're really immature and just don't, like throwing stones at everybody, never pulling the plank out of your own eye. I mean, there can be some real damage done in a community when you have a lot of prophets that are just tearing everything down and then there's nobody to come build something up in their wake. Immature apostles can start a million things, right? I could start a new ministry or a new initiative every single week and never get any of them actually going, right? Because I'm just like coming up with all these wonderful new ideas, but without the rest of the gifts or without the maturity to be a little bit patient, it goes away. The immature evangelist can very quickly turn the good news that they're really excited about into bad news by being super pushy and really overbearing, right? The unhealthy pastor can just like get absorbed into other people's lives and never like actually think about themselves and never think about the organization, and they're just like tending to the person after person after person after person and never actually think from a broader perspective. And the teacher can get so in their head about getting all the right information that you forget that all the right information doesn't always fix everything, right? You may have it like figured out in your head how to fix everything, but no matter how good of a teacher you are, you probably need the other gifts in order for it to actually happen. So if we have mature leaders in all these areas, we have a mature idea people, apostles, we have mature, excited, enthusiastic evangelists, we have mature prophets who are speaking truth to power, we have excited pastors, shepherds who are caring for people who feel wounded, we have mature teachers who are communicating the good news and communicating maturity, well then we have something that works. Then we have the potential to actually live out what the Apostle Paul describes in verses 12 and 13. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We can attain to the full measure of Christ when we put all the gifts he has given us to use together in the service of his kingdom, in the service of the vision that he gives us. Does that sound exciting? That sounds exciting to me. You may be excited about the idea of like having a one leader who has the vision and does it all, and then you just like, oh, I'm here to follow, and everybody, every single person is a follower, and there's one leader. But no, that's in the body of Christ. Guess what? I am a leader, but you are a leader as well, and you have gifts just as I have gifts, and our gifts are meant to work together for the service of God. And when we're on board together, well then, that's when we can really see maturity and fullness. The three circles. Again, the close circle is the church community, the dotted circle is our home and neighborhood, and the half circle is out in the world. And all of these practices have relevance for all of the circles. Obviously, what we've just read and talked about has relevance for the close circle, our church community. Right? The five gifts are given first to the church for us to function better and live out God's mission better together. But they don't stop there. If you look at Romans 16, and Romans 16 is basically a list of thank yous that it's easy to gloss over if you've been reading Romans and you are like, oh, I'm at the end, and here's just the greet this person and greet this person and yada yada. But greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Greet also the church that meets at their house. So these may be apostles who have started something new in their home and people are being drawn to it. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles. Greet my dear friend, those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Aristobulus, how about that for a name? But greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who worked very hard in the Lord. You see a picture of all these people who Paul is naming as leaders in the church. And they're not all pastors, they're not all apostles, they're not all evangelists, they're not all prophets. They are a whole number of people, and they have ministry, significant ministry happening in their homes. They have significant ministry happening in their communities. So we can have significant ministry happening in our homes and in our communities when we live out and live into our gifts. And to finish, I just wanted to read a story of the fivefold gifting taking shape in the Chicago area, which is where the author David Fitch's church is in the northwest suburbs of Chicago. But I'll read this story about how the fivefold gifting can actually be relevant out in the community and world. Lindsay, a woman in one of our churches, was present in the half circles of her neighborhood. She volunteered a couple nights a week at a domestic abuse shelter. And being present there, she observed great things happening. And women at the shelter asked for a Bible study. There was a great need for counselors and families to take in women. In Lindsay's house group, the middle circle, a table fellowship of Christians in her neighborhood recognized her gift and what was happening. They appealed for resources and help from the wider church community. And from Lindsay's dotted circle fellowship, gifted people then flowed into the half circle of her life. If Lindsay's church had been hierarchically organized and this ministry had not fit the vision of their senior pastor, the request most likely would have been rejected, or perhaps Lindsay would have been urged to bring the ministry into the church building. But her church community was not structured like that. Instead, she was blessed by the church, and her ministry flourished with the help and coordination of others in her church. Three other people who had a passion for women in domestic abuse came alongside her, and one of the women, an apostle, helped galvanize a vision for the church to get behind the work. And one of the women, a pastor, came alongside Lindsay to minister healing, and some much-needed funds helped the organization take on more victims. The ministry flourished, and the church saw people added to the kingdom. When we are faithful in living into the gifts that God's called us to do, when we are obedient and responsive to what the Holy Spirit wants to do through us, amazing things can happen. The church can become and be a remarkable agent for change in our communities. We can see people's lives transformed. People can experience the good news in new ways when we all together use all of our gifts to share and live out all of the gospel, all of the good news that touches every single area of our lives, does it not? And when it touches every area of our lives, it can touch every area of the lives of those around us. The good news of Jesus is a truly good news, and I want to keep it that way. We don't want to let any bad news creep into our good news. The good news of Jesus is grace and salvation for the world. It is peace, it is reconciliation, it is restoration. It is all things restored, all things new in Christ. So let's go out and live in the world of all things new. Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you for making things new, for beginning that work in us and for carrying it through to completion. And mighty God, as we seek to live into our gifting, or as we seek to identify what it is that you've given us, have you given us the hearts of apostleship, of prophecy, of evangelism, of pastoring or of teaching? How have you created us? How have you gifted us that we might offer something new, something great to this church, to our neighborhoods, and to the world? And we know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. That gift, whatever it may be that you've placed in each one of us, is a gift from you. And so we come to your table now in anticipation of receiving a new measure of your gifts, of experiencing your real presence among us. It's in the strong name of the risen Lord Jesus that we pray. Amen. All right. Joanne, are you going to get the kids? Thank you very much. Always like to make sure.